We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together. In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13. And we will read from verse 6. Verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. The chapter begins by people bringing news to Jesus that Pilate had killed some Galileans who were offering a sacrifice and mingled the blood, their blood, with the blood of the sacrifices. And it seems Jesus detected that they thought the people who were killed must have been worse than others to deserve this kind of punishment. So Jesus solemnly warns them that they were not worse sinners than others, but the fact is that unless they repent, unless they themselves repented, they also would perish. And the time was coming when not just a few, not just 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell would suffer, but the whole city of Jerusalem would suffer great misery from the Romans destroying their city, and that would be because of their rejection of Christ. And so the Lord gives a parable in this chapter to convey to the people and to us that God is giving time and space and opportunity for repentance. And he is calling the people who profess to know the truth, calling the people to repentance, to turn from their sinful ways and to bear fruit. Yes, God is expecting the fruits of repentance. He is expecting the fruits of obedience and the fruits of faith. He is searching for fruit, just as the owner of the vineyard was searching for fruit from the fig tree in his vineyard. And because the fig tree was not bearing fruit, it was in danger of being cut down. Friends, God is looking for fruit from his church. And if the members of the visible church do not bear fruit after a certain period of time, if there's no fruit found, God warns of being cut off, being cast out, and that forever. And we don't know when the point of time will be up, when that day of mercy and grace will be over. It may be sooner than we think. And it may even be before death. The Lord may give us up to hardness of heart and never have any desire to seek the Lord. God is and has been searching for fruit. And even this moment, the ones who don't have fruit, who have not truly come to Christ, are in danger of being cut off forever. God is long-suffering. And the fact that we are not this moment, if we're not in Christ, cut off and cast away into hell, is owing to the fact that God is suspending the sentence of death. And he is permitting us to abide in the land of the living and be under these privileges of the means of grace. We should be thankful for the opportunity that God is giving us, that we are being given space and time for repentance. God is giving us another opportunity now. Let us not spurn it, but let us earnestly seek grace, seek salvation. You must be born again. And God is calling us to seek his grace earnestly. And he is calling us as he did, repent ye and believe the gospel, as Jesus went about preaching the kingdom of God and saying, repent ye and believe the gospel. So the Lord helping us this Sabbath morning, we will consider this parable of the barren fig tree. And we will notice first the fig tree and the visible church. The fig tree is a symbol of the visible church. In the second place, we will consider the owner and the search for fruit. The owner of the vineyard and the search for fruit from this fig tree. And think about the solemn situation of fruitlessness under the privileges of the gospel and the church, being fruitless even when we have these privileges that we do enjoy. And in the third place, let us notice the threat to cut down the fig tree, the threat to cast away those who do not bear fruit. And in the fourth place, the plea of a limited period of time to bear fruit. God is merciful. He is sparing us. But it's not so that we can think that we can just wait and try to seek the Lord later on. Now is the time. Today is the day of mercy and salvation. You may not have another day. We don't know when the period of time will be up. We know that we have today. We have now to seek the Lord. So we have the fig tree and the visible church. We have, in second place, the owner and the search for fruit. Thirdly, the threat to cut down the fig tree. And fourthly, the plea of a limited time to bear fruit. First of all, the fig tree and the visible church. He spake also this parable. The Lord taught the multitudes and sometimes used parables. And parables are comparisons. Just as we noticed last Sabbath morning, the book of Proverbs uses comparisons as well. In fact, the word proverb in the Hebrew means likeness or to be like. And so the scriptures often use comparisons to illustrate the things of God. The scriptures use ordinary things in life to illustrate spiritual things. This is for our help, for our benefit. We can learn more easily in this way. And that's why the Lord spoke parables. Yes, there was a divine purpose in Jesus speaking parables to those particular people. At times it was actually in judgment to conceal the truth from those who had no desire to learn more, but it was also to reveal the truth and to give us a better understanding of the things of God, to have it put to us in a simple way for us to understand. And the word parable basically means to put something beside another for a comparison. And here the visible church is put next to a fig tree to illustrate what God does for his church. So the church is compared to a fig tree where the owner is looking for fruit. The owner is looking for fruit from this fig tree, and that's a picture of God looking for fruit from his church. He's looking for fruit from people like you and me in the church who are members of the visible church. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. So the certain man symbolizes God, the Most High, who is looking for fruit from his people who are called by his name. God has entered into a visible covenant relationship with people who are in his visible church. And he has visibly set apart this people to be his own people by profession. He knows who are his people inwardly by grace, those who have a new heart, but all those who profess to be his people are his people in an outward, visible relationship. But he's looking for fruit from them. And when there is the fruit, then it is evident that they are truly the Lord's people by grace in their hearts. So the fig tree is a symbol of the people of God by profession, who are professing to be the Lord's people. They are the visible church. They profess to believe the doctrines of God's word and to obey the commandments of God. They are a people with special privileges. And this tree was planted in the vineyard. But that seems to be unusual for us. You wouldn't expect a fig tree in a vineyard, a field full of grapevines, but this was not unusual in these days. The vineyard was a good place for a fig tree. No doubt there were other wild fig trees that were growing here and there, but they weren't very productive because the soil wasn't fertile. But here in the vineyard, the fig tree would be expected to be productive. You would expect the tree to bear fruit because it's planted in a vineyard. Well, just as this man had the fig tree planted in his vineyard, so God has planted his own people in a special place. Originally, he planted Israel in the land of Canaan. He delivered his people Israel from bondage in Egypt. He led them through the wilderness and brought them to the land of Canaan, and planted them there to be a visible witness for himself, a witness to surrounding nations. They would see Israel, who worshiped the living and true God, and that would be an influence. It should be an influence for good to surrounding nations, a light to the Gentiles. And so God has established the visible church today. Christ has called his people to himself. And it is the same church under a new dispensation because it is not confined to Israel any longer, but the same visible church now is extended to the surrounding nations. So one church, but in a new era. The fig tree was planted in a vineyard. The vineyard, again, is a place where everything is conducive for producing fruit. The vineyard would be taken well care of, and you would expect the tree, any tree in the vineyard, to produce fruit. So the vineyard is a fertile area. It's where all the nutrients are there for the growth of the tree. In the first instance, this is a picture of Israel, the people of God who were given laws and ordinances. God gave his people types and sacrifices and ceremonies, all for their instruction. They were being taught the fear of God. They were being taught to look to the Messiah and to rely on the promises of God. So everything was given to them for a person to be trained and encouraged in the knowledge of God to love him and obey him. And so that describes the visible church today. God is giving the visible church everything it needs for the members of the church to be well instructed and kept and the fear of God promoted and encouraged to seek the Lord and find him. Christ, the head of the church, gives his church ordinances for their well-being and in the things of God. He gives them the psalms to continue to sing. Provides the preaching of the word, giving pastors and teachers and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper for their feeding and encouraging. And so all the means of grace are given to the visible church. And we read that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so the Lord is giving us what we need for our conversion, for our salvation. He gives us the free offer of the gospel. All the invitations to come to Christ are made known to us and proclaimed to us. And we're invited as well as commanded to receive the bread of life. As Jesus said to the Jews, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's on your calendars this month of the year. And so you're being told every day to come to Christ and receive the bread of life, that you might not hunger, you might not starve spiritually to all eternity. What are we doing with the precious invitations? We've got these invitations every day made known to us. Are we coming to Christ? Are we hungering and thirsting after him so that we might be filled and satisfied and saved? And also the vineyard is bringing before us the idea of separation from surroundings. The field was separated from other fields or areas that were not cultivated, where nothing but weeds and thorn plants were growing. And so the vineyard is a symbol of a sufficient barrier to outside intrusion. In other words, God separates the members of the visible church with the seals of the covenant of grace, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And these seals, and many of you are sealed with baptism, given the sign of baptism in a visible way, are set apart by that profession and by that sacrament, making a visible difference between yourself and those who belong to the world. And so this is a privilege that we should cherish. It is also God's way of protecting his people. And he is separating his people from outside influences, just as the children of Israel, they had the prophets to teach them. They had the means of grace. They had circumcision that separated them from surrounding nations. So it is with us. We have baptism. We have the discipline of the church, and wild beasts in a way are being kept out. Through the fence of the church, wild beasts of false teachers, we mean. You're being protected. God has given you the pure and unadulterated truth, and we should prize this. This is God's way of separating his professing people from outside intrusion, from the wild boar that would like to turn up the soil and root out the vines and destroy the plants of God's planting. And this distinction is very marked between the visible church and the world. And in fact, as the Confession of Faith puts it, there's no ordinary possibility of salvation outside the visible church. How thankful we should be for the visible church and the privileges that we enjoy. The vineyard is a cultivated place. It's provided for. It's cared for. And Christ also sends his Spirit. He's present in the ordinances. He's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. How thankful we should be for the privilege of the visible church, the blessing of God in giving us in our life, in his providence, this privilege. Are we thankful for it? We could have been planted, as it were, somewhere else in some wild field of a Muslim or Buddhist country. But here we are in the land where Christ is made known to us, and we should cherish this. We should be thankful for it. Prize the means of grace. Prize the knowledge of the truth. Prize the gospel, the good news of salvation. Let us be truly thankful. But the question is, are we recognizing the responsibility? And are we bringing forth the fruits of repentance? Are we seeking grace? Are we coming to Christ? Are we aiming to bear fruit? This is important because this is what God is expecting, to bear fruit. The owner of the vineyard is searching for fruit from his fig tree. And that leads us to the second point, which is the owner and the search for fruit. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. This brings before us the danger, the solemn reality and warning of fruitlessness even under the privileges of the means of grace. The owner is the master of the vineyard. He's the Lord of the vineyard, the master of it. The fig tree belongs to him. And so God is the Lord over his church. The church belongs to him. And just as the owner, this certain man who had the fig tree, came and sought fruit thereon, so the Lord comes and he seeks and searches for fruit on his fig tree, on members of the visible church. He comes, he makes himself known, he declares he is present, he is searching. He searches in his omniscience, he searches by his word, the preaching of the word, the discriminating preaching. Doesn't mean that we discriminate against any race, but we're just discriminating preaching means you make a distinction between those who are saved and those who are not saved. What are the marks and evidences of salvation? There is the need to take forth the precious from the vile, as we considered not too long ago. But it's the Lord himself who searches. It's the Lord who has made known to us in his word that his eyes are as a flame of fire. And he says, Jesus says in Revelation 2:23, and all the churches shall know. This is something that will be felt and observed. All the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. He searches. He looks into the soul as well as the life. And he is searching the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Are there works as fruits of faith? Are there none? Christ is going to distribute and give according to whether he finds fruit or not. He's seeking fruit from his church. He's searching. And as we understand it, the fruit on the fig tree is not visible from a distance, and you have to go to the tree and perhaps lift up the branches and look around and search. So you can suppose the owner of the fig tree going here, raising up a branch, looking underneath, and going on that side of the tree and looking over there, no fruit. Is that not what Christ is doing, or God by his Spirit is doing, as he himself is present by his Spirit, searching that person over there in the pew? And the other person on the other side, looking over here, looking beyond, looking at each individual and every individual soul, searching this part of the life, that part of our life, inspecting us. Perhaps you and I don't like to be inspected. It doesn't matter what we like. We're in God's church, God's vineyard. And he's going to search us. Perhaps you have never been examined by a Kirk session. Perhaps you promise yourself, I will never be examined. That's irrelevant. You're being examined now. God is searching you. He's checking for marks of grace. He's looking for fruits of faith. And he desires that, and he expects it. And according to the context where the Galileans were killed by Pilate, and others thought they must have been impenitent, hard-hearted, wicked sinners. Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So what kind of fruit is God looking for? He's looking for the fruits of repentance. Is there turning from sin to God? Are we beginning to see the hatefulness of our sin? Are we pricked in our consciences and crying out for mercy? Are we seeking the Lord earnestly? Are we aiming to be useful in the kingdom of Christ? God is looking for good works, not to be justified by our good works, but as evidences of saving faith. He's looking for the fruits of faith. Is there true saving faith? That's the first fruit. There's no fruit at all if there's no faith. Faith worketh by love. You don't have good works at all if you don't have faith that is leading to those good works? Is there any love to God and Christ, love motivating us to serve the Lord with gladness and uprightness of heart? Well, this is what God expects. You're in His church. He has planted you here in Providence. And here we are, hearing His word again, as we have been hearing His word. What is the result of it? What's the outcome? What is the fruit of it? Is it good fruit? We read in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 4 about God planting a vineyard, and He has come to look for the fruits, look for the grapes, and He doesn't find anything but sour grapes when He has done so much for His vineyard, cultivating it, building a wall around it, keeping out the wild beasts. And how can it possibly be true that when He looks for grapes, it brings forth wild grapes, sour grapes, worthless grapes? In other words, no fruit to speak of. And that's what the owner of the vineyard found here on the fig tree. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. What solemn words these are. He found none, even after so long a time, as we'll notice. He looked again and again. Every time he came, nothing. It's a solemn matter for the Lord of the vineyard to come to his vineyard or come to his fig trees and find no fruit. When everything has been put in place, all the right conditions, what more could be expected? What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it in it? He says in Isaiah 5 verse 4. What more could he do? You have all the outward advantages, all the outward encouragements, far more than many others have had or even have this moment. You can't blame some people in some countries for perishing in hell because they didn't have the gospel. But you and I have the gospel. We have had the shorter catechism. We've had the knowledge of the truth for year after year, some of us for decades. And what is the result of it? There are some people who think that since they enjoy the means of grace and they come to the house of God regularly, they have an outward respect for the things of God, that therefore they have hope. They have hope of heaven. Just because they sit in a pew and hear the word of God and they show some respect and they're quite regular in coming to the means of grace. I think it was the minister, Reverend Neil Cameron, someone asked, or he came to visit someone on his deathbed, on this person's deathbed, and Neil Cameron asked this person on their deathbed, "What is your hope for eternity?" "Oh, Mr. Cameron, I have never missed a service." That's all he had. Where's the fruit? Is there faith? Is there relying on Jesus Christ and his righteousness? That's the hope. That's the foundation. And the fruits as evidence of love and repentance and new obedience and usefulness in the cause of Christ. These are the evidences of saving faith, the fruits of relying on Jesus alone for salvation. Is there any fruit? That's essential, because if there is no fruit, listen to the verdict. Cut it down. Cut it down. In the third place, the threat to cut down the fig tree. So he has searched the fig tree, looking underneath all the branches and finding none. Verse 7, "Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. why cumbereth it the ground? He is speaking to the dresser. The owner is speaking to the dresser. The dresser is the vineyard keeper or the gardener, the one who has the charge and, of the immediate care of the vineyard and everything in it, including the fig tree. And so the dresser is a symbol of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. God has appointed him as heir of all things, and all power has been given to Christ. He has power over all flesh for the good of his church. So the owner speaks to him, and he says, behold, notice this. Look over here. Look at this tree. Behold it. Look. I have been coming to this tree for 3 years, and there's no fruit. How is this possible? I have checked and checked, but I see no fruit. Every time I come, I see no change. Every year that goes by, month after month, year after year, perhaps even decades go by, and no fruit. Is this what God is saying of us? And perhaps you might be saying, well, if I just had a little more time. I was once speaking with someone, and this person who was busy giving a haircut was chopping away and saying, well, you know, I'm just worried that time is going to run out, and am I going to have enough time? Am I going to have enough time? God is giving you now. That's the point. You may not have any more time. God is telling you to seek him today. We don't know when the time will run out, but we do know that God is threatening to cut it down. When he searches and there is no fruit found, when he is looking for the fruits of righteousness, when he is seeking whether there's a principle of faith, a principle of love in the heart, it may not be very visible outside, but he knows what's inside. And he doesn't have to lift branches here and there. He looks straight into the heart, and he knows. He knows what's inside us. And is this what must be said, that it's all counterfeit? Or it's completely absent? Whatever looks like faith is just a show. Whatever looks like obedience is just an outward profession. And at the end of the day, it's going to amount to hypocrisy. Isn't that a fearful word? Hypocrisy. Are there any hypocrites in this church? Am I a hypocrite? We need sincerity. And the Lord knows. He looks right inside us. And he's searching. And the question is there any fruit? And if there's not, here is his verdict. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? So the sinner is being warned. The person in the visible church hearing the word of God continually is being warned that if there is no fruit, the person will be cast away into hell forever. Cast it away. Cut it down. It can't stay here any longer. Why cumbereth it the ground? In other words, why is it just taking up space and hindering the situation? It's all going to waste. The word cumbereth in the original means to make useless. Why is it making the ground useless? It's not only taking up space, it's harming the soil. It's taking up space and nutrients and minerals that could go to another plant that would be useful, that would be productive. Just get rid of it. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? So it is, friends, those who are in the church but not bearing fruit, well, they might think that they're doing no harm. They're just receiving the privileges, and they can't possibly be doing anything wrong and harmful, but that's not what Jesus says. The Lord says in his word, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You're not gathering, concentrating your forces for the good of the kingdom. You're not doing that. You say, well, that's what's wrong with that? I'm certainly not hindering. I'm not destroying the cause. No, you're scattering. Others are building up, but you're tearing down by not bearing fruit in his church. If you're not doing good, you're doing harm. And that is the ultimate truth of the matter. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. You have the proof of it. The verse I just quoted and the parable right here. It's cumbering the ground. It's making the ground useless. Those who are fruitless in the church, they're actually detrimental to the cause of Christ. You think no harm is being done, but actually you're discouraging others from seeking the Lord earnestly. You're giving the impression that the things of God are not really the most important things after all. There's other things that are quite more important than seeking the Lord with all your heart and to your utmost living to his glory. It's cumbering the ground. What a waste it is. It's hearing the gospel in vain. And the laborer is laboring in vain for you as long as there's no fruit. No, the word of the Lord will not return void to him. And at the end of the day, no labor is going to be expended for nothing, because it's all in love to God and faithfulness to the Lord. If it's true, sincere labor, whether it's the minister or the elder or the deacon or the hearer of the word or the godly parent seeking to train up the child in the way that he or she should go, it's not wasted labor. It's wasted labor for that person. It's in vain for that person in regard to that particular person, but not on our part for those who labor for the Lord. But it, on your part, if this describes you, means that you're receiving the grace of God in vain. You're hearing in vain, and it's all going to turn against you unless you bear fruit. And notice how the owner does not blame the dresser. He's not saying, what have you done wrong, gardener, in this vineyard? He doesn't say that. Why is this tree not bearing fruit? I know you're doing everything that you could. Everything necessary is in place. But why is this tree not bearing fruit? Cut it down. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who is doing the work providing for his church and overseeing everything to God's glory, having power over all flesh, he's doing all things well. And he cannot be blamed. But he does care. When the owner says, why cumbereth it the ground? The dresser doesn't say, well, that's all right, I agree, let's cut it down immediately. No. He puts in a plea. He cares about this tree, and this is what he says in reply. Let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. In the fourth place, then, the plea of a limited time to bear fruit. Let it alone, Lord, he says. He acknowledges the authority of the owner. And though Jesus is God, yet he acknowledges the supreme rule of God the Father, because God the Father appointed his Son to be the mediator between God and man. Yes, all power is given to him, but it's for the glory of God. It's to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is his will. Their will is one. But this is the thing. He's doing the work to serve God the Father. He is the servant of the Lord. And so he is acting as a mediator. And here is a picture of Jesus acting as mediator between God and sinful man. And this is what he says. Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. He is not saying let it alone altogether, but spare it. Leave it alone. That is, don't cut it down. Not yet. Spare it. So he shows special interest in this fig tree. And he promises to provide what is necessary for the growth of the tree and the production of the tree, give it another opportunity. And he's going to loosen the soil around it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. So the Lord is showing us here the period in which he is sparing the sinner still. The sinner is on the ground of mercy, under the privileges of the means of grace, and God is withholding his wrath. Let us not think that because everything is going well with us and we're hearing the word of God and nothing is going wrong in our lives, that God must be pleased with us. It must be good evidence that we're going to go to heaven. No, not without fruit. It is evidence that God is withholding his wrath. He is suspending the sentence of death over us. And therefore, we have this necessary lesson to lay to heart. Now is the time. The period of mercy is this moment. We don't know how long it will be. He says here, let it alone this year also. And that is a proportion of the time already enjoyed. One year out of three. We don't know. The time that we have left to seek the Lord might be less than the time we have had to seek the Lord. He does not say to let it alone indefinitely, but this year also. One more year. One more opportunity. It may be a fraction of the time we've had so far. Oh, friends, you see the urgency of the matter. We're not going to live forever. The day of grace will not be forever. There is a decree when the day of grace is over and the time is gone that we've had to come to Christ. We don't know when that will be. It may be at the point of death. Who knows, but it may be sooner than death. And as we already said, God leaving us, abandoning us to our own sinful heart and unbelief and stubbornness of will, and go further and further away from the truth, even though we might still be in the church. We don't know, but we know this. We are on the ground of mercy. We're hearing the word of God. He's giving us time and giving us the means. And for our encouragement, he's giving us perhaps extra means. What do I mean by that? Well, again, he promises to dig about it, to dung it, to loosen the soil, to fertilize it. And that's a picture that sometimes God uses a change of means or adds means to awaken sinners, to call upon his name. There might be things that enter their lives that shake them to the foundation. The word of God coming with convicting power to thoroughly awaken them and cry out to the Lord. It might be a sickness. It might be a death of a loved one. It might be a remarkable conversion of someone they know that is sent into their lives to awaken them thoroughly, and it's the Lord sparing them this year also so that they might bear fruit, giving all the external advantages, everything that could possibly be made use of for their conversion in outward advantages and outward encouragements brought into their lives to awaken them to seek the Lord. This is what is aimed for, fruit bearing. If it bear fruit. So after I till the ground and fertilize it, if it bear fruit, well, that's all that we aim for. It won't be cumbering the ground anymore. It will be in the vineyard for the purpose that it's been planted, to bring forth fruit, to please and satisfy the master. What else do we want? That's exactly what we aim for, fruit. That the person would seek the Lord, the person would believe in Christ, the person would repent of their sins. We're not asking for anything more. All is well if they bear fruit. But if not, here's the great uncertainty. Nothing is uncertain to God, but it's speaking to us from the human level and perspective as we see it. We don't know what's tomorrow. We know we have right now. We have a Sabbath day. We have a whole 12-hour day to seek the Lord. But if we don't, if no fruit, if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Cut it down. It has to come to an end. It can't go on forever. It will not go on forever. This is the solemn thing. After God gives us space for repentance and we don't repent, then we will be cut off. Cut off from the striving of the Spirit, cut off from the means of grace, cut off from God's people, cut off from the land of the living. If we have not repented, we must perish. If we don't bear fruit, we will burn in the fire of hell. See that fig tree, that fruitless fig tree, it's chopped down. It's chopped in pieces, perhaps, and every branch and every leaf is thrown into the flames. There is that large fig leaf of the profession. It's shriveling up. It's shrinking into nothing. The branches and leaves are crackling in the flames of the fire. It's the saddest sight ever seen to see a sinner, a member of the church, hearing the word of God preached weekday after weekday, Sabbath after Sabbath, and no fruit, and the person die. Cut down from the land of the living, cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. What is the alternative? It is to bear fruit. There's no other alternative. The only way to escape the burning in hell forever is to bear fruit. So we must examine ourselves. God is examining us. The Kirk Session may never examine you. Maybe one day it will. But you must examine yourself. You must take the inspection within and ask the Lord to search your heart, see if there be any wicked way in you. Is there something in my life that is keeping me from Christ? Some idol that I know that is keeping me from seeking the Lord? Search me, O Lord. What attitude is evil? Give me the grace to seek repentance of it. And Lord, give me a new heart and give me thy Spirit. We need to make good use of our privileges. God has given us so much. He's given us the preaching of the word. He's given us the Bible, good influences, some of us godly parents, and good examples to follow. All the restraints of the visible church, the protection of the visible church. How we should respond with seeking the Lord to our utmost. And God has promised, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. He's searching us. We should search for him and cry to him mightily and plead his own sovereign power, which is offered to us in the gospel. He offers the aid of his Spirit. And he promises, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Plead this promise that he himself would give you his Spirit. Seek his grace. Seek his face. Seek holiness of heart. A heart that is turned from sin to righteousness. Seek it with all urgency, thanking the Lord that he gives us the means of grace, and he offers salvation to us in Christ, the bread of life offered freely. Oh, that we would come to him and have our souls filled with him. Lord, evermore, give us this bread. We have our needs met. He's providing for us daily, the daily bread. All our temporal needs, he's giving us abundantly. Oh, give us spiritual blessings. Give me the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich in my soul, and he addeth no sorrow with it, because it is life in the bud, life in the principle that will issue forth in everlasting life and glory, life that shall never end, eternal life. Let us all seek to bear fruit. Let us all ask ourselves, are we mere cumberers of the ground? We must not be loiterers. just passing by the time in our little corner. Oh no. What are we accomplishing for the Lord? What are we doing with our lives? Can it be said that we're not much better than the person next door, just living their life till they drop into the grave? What are we doing? There's to be fruit bearing. And if we are bearing fruit and we desire to bear fruit, oh, we should pray to bear more fruit, because that's what Jesus says we must do. Those who bear fruit, he purges us, and that we might bear more fruit. So let us seek to grow in grace. Let us seek to honor the Father in heaven with more fruit and to enjoy that life, because he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If we desire his grace, he will give us grace. We're to look to Jesus, who was crucified, whose body was broken and blood shed for the remission of sins and the gift of grace. Look to him who died on Calvary's cross, that we might receive life in our souls. If we do not repent, we will perish. If we don't bring forth fruit, we will be cut down. But friends, if we trust in him, he will save us. If we trust in him, he will help us. He will enable us to bear fruit. Because he says in his word, from me is thy fruit found. From me is thy fruit found. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to thank thee for the warnings of thy word. Oh, that as such would awaken us, and we would rise up from slothfulness. We would see our danger, that without bearing fruit, we will be cast away. And then after that, there will be no hope for us. And we will remember all that we have been taught, and all of these things come back to our mind, but then it will do us no good. Lord, cause us to turn to thee. Oh, turn us and we shall be turned. We have no other hope but thyself and thy saving grace. Oh, that we would seek the Lord earnestly with our whole heart, and then we will find. Thou hast promised if we lift up our voice and cry out for the knowledge of God as those who search after silver, then we will find the knowledge of God. We will find thee, and we will have Christ as our Savior, our portion forever. O Lord, bless us and pardon our sins and accept us. For Jesus' sake only, amen.